Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're continuing with our theme of this year of the shepherd and the sheep, that God's favorite relationship that he likes to refer to dealing with him and men is the idea of the shepherd and the sheep, that he is the great shepherd, I shall not want, that he is the good shepherd, he is the chief shepherd, he is the shepherd over our souls, he is the shepherd of our salvation, he is a great shepherd, and we are his sheep. And with the idea of it, that if he is the shepherd and we are the sheep, then the relationship we have with him is fully dependent, that sheep cannot take care of themselves. They have to have a shepherd to watch over them, to protect them, to guide them, to give them everything that they need. And that is the relationship that God wants us to have. He wants us to be fully dependent upon him. And so what we're doing is just we're walking through the Bible in several different passages where the Bible describes and makes reference of this idea of the shepherd and the sheep. And so with that, if you don't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And we find another psalm that makes reference to our great shepherd. Psalm 100, and notice with me, starting at verse 1. Psalm 100, and the Bible says this, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Psalm 100? Psalm 100 in verse number 3. Psalm 100 in verse 3. Notice the phrase, "the sheep of his pasture." The sheep of his pasture. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore more about our great shepherd and that we are the sheep of his pasture. If you don't mind, let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And not just a God who's afar off, but a God who wants us to be personable with. A God that desires fellowship. A God that desires for us to be close to you. I'm thankful that you are a praiseworthy God. That you are a God who is worthy of so much. And I pray that as we walk through this psalm this morning, that you would reveal more of yourself unto us, that you would open up the scriptures, that we could learn of you, see whom you are, fall in love with you, and get closer with you in our personal everyday lives. I know in order for this to happen, it must be your Holy Spirit that speaks to hearts. It must be your Holy Spirit that gets in control. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. Please fill me with your Spirit. And we're looking forward to you getting your work accomplished through your precious word. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that God is a great shepherd. And all throughout the Bible, it describes this great shepherd to us and who he is. What an amazing shepherd he is. And part of our relationship with our shepherd is that he is worthy of worship. The Bible word worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. And the idea of worshiping God is the idea in the Word of God of telling God, ascribing to God, singing to God about how much he is worth, his value to us, how he takes care of us, whom he is to us, that our God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our praise. And in this psalm here, as we look at our great shepherd, we see that there is a couple things listed here that shows our devotion, our ascribing value, our worship towards God. The very first thing I'd like to show you in Psalm 100 is that the shepherd is worthy of our song. The shepherd is worthy of our song. Notice with me in verse number 1. Psalm 100 in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It starts off with this phrase, a joyful noise. This word joyful noise carries the idea of loud singing. It actually carries the idea of shouting. You might remember, it carries the picture of a crowd that is crowning a popular king. So think in your minds, we're come from more of an English type of society. So imagine that they are crowning a monarch that the people love. And what do the people start shouting? Hail the king! Long live the king! Long live the king! Long live the king! They're excited about the king being honored. They shout it. It's almost like a chant. They're in unison together. And it's not a meek mumbling thing. It's not something they're forced to say. Imagine in your mind a king getting crowned. And as the king is being placed on the crown, the people are like, hail to the king. Long live the king. Go king, go. You know, when they're shouting, and this is a king that's popular, there's an excitement. There's a shout to it with a unison. Long live the king. Long live the king. Our shepherd is worthy of our song. Verse 1, it clearly says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This joyful noise, again, carries the idea in the literal sense of a loud singing. It carries the idea of shouting. You know, our God is worthy of us being excited about it. Amen. He's worthy of us, our praise and adoration. Now, isn't God worthy of it? I mean, who is he? He's our God. He's our great shepherd. He's worthy of all praise. Do you know that our God is such worthy of praise that he actually has specially made angels that are around his throne room, and their only job day and night is to say, worthy is the king, worthy of honor. He's worthy. In fact, hold your finger here and let me prove it to you. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter number 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is receiving his call to preach. And remember that before we serve the Lord, it starts with our vision of God. That we see who God is, how powerful, how amazing he is. And it makes us where we want to worship him. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the king that Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now there's a lot in here. Here we start off with the Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, back in the kingly days, we're making lots of reference to king because God is a king. But in the kingly days, they would have a train. They would have a cloak that would flow behind him. And back in those days, the longer the train, the longer that cloak that followed behind him, the more worthy of honor that king was to have. Now, how big is the king that is listed here in Isaiah 6? How big is his train? It filled the temple. So I want you to imagine in your mind, the temple is much bigger than this building here. But I want you to imagine a king sitting on his throne. And he is so worthy of honor and glory, of praise, that his train filled up the entire temple, the entire building. That's how much worth ascribed to God that he has. As a picture of this train, it filled the temple. It wasn't just dragging behind him. It filled the whole place. That's how much worthy of glory and honor that God is worth. Notice as it goes on in verse number 2, it says it speaks of these seraphims. Seraphims literally carry the idea of burning ones. They're a type of burning angels that their only job is to worship God within his throne room. Now notice as it describes these angels, they're not cute little fat chubby babies with little harps. Notice how it describes these angels. Above them stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. So this angel had six wings, three pairs of wings. With twain, one pair, it covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. Now, think about this creature, these burning ones that are in God's throne. They have three pairs of wings. Now, we understand the wings directly on the back, they would be used to fly. We can understand that. But what about these other pairs? Well, the first pair, it talks about it covered his face. And so these angels, as they are created to praise God for all of their existence, they're to praise God without ceasing, without break, without coffee breaks, without rest, without vacation. Their job is to praise God. But yet they have wings that cover their face. Why in the world would it cover their face? You see, God, even though these angels are so perfect, God is even higher above them. He is even more holy than they. And that they, even though they were created perfect, still cannot look upon the very face of God. And so while they're worshiping God in his throne room, these wings have to cover their face because they cannot look upon God. In fact, do you know that there's only one creature in all of God's creation who can look upon God's face? And that is redeemed man. Meaning man, when we get our brand new body, we're the only creature who will be able to look upon God with our own eyes. That even the angels, whose job it is to worship God in his throne room, cannot look upon the face of God. Well, what about the other set of wings? They had a pair that helped him fly, a pair that covered his face. What about the pair that covered his feet? Why would they need to cover his feet? Well, the purpose is that feet are a sign that you are created. That because you have feet, that's proof that you're created. God is a spirit. That's why God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3 to take off thy shoes. Because the place that you are standing on is holy ground. It is a sign of worship that the feet, they're a humbleness to look down at them and say, I am created. And if I'm created, there must be a creator. And while they're in God's presence, their feet are covered as a sign of humbleness to say, I am created. God's boss, I cover my feet as a humble worship of him, even with my feet. And so here we have the throne room of God. The throne room of God that God's sitting on here. And his train, he's so worthy of honor and glory and power that his train filled the temple. He's so worthy of glory and honor and power that he actually has created angels who are in God's throne room. And that they are made special, that they have two wings to fly. They have two wings that cover their eyes because they cannot look upon the face of God. They have two wings that cover their feet because they are a created being and they're in the presence of the Creator. What are these angels doing? Notice with me in verse number 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know what these angels are set to do? Their only job is to worship God by saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, how are they saying this? Are they kind of just meekly going, Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, he's holy. Are they singing it kind of like some of the famous Christian singers do? Holy, holy. How are they saying it? They're saying it with a joyful noise, with a loud shout. They are singing out loud, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. How do I know that they're saying it loud? You say, all right, are you sure that they're saying it with a loud noise? Notice with me the next verse. And verse number 4. And the post of the door moved. So this is the door frame around the door. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. So think of this. That the angels are singing so loud that it's shaking the building. Is that quiet?
No.
That is a joyful noise. That is a shout unto God. Why? Because our God is worthy to be sung to. And not just a quiet whisper like sometimes we do in our hymn book. With a joyful noise. He is worthy of our song. Worthy of our praise with our adoration. Now, Isaiah sees this in about 600 BC or 700 BC. Do you know what these angels are doing today? Let me show you. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Revelation. These same angels, these same burning ones, their song hasn't changed. It's still saying the same thing, even in the book of Revelation, in our future. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 gives a snapshot right after the rapture, or right after the rapture of heaven, what's going on in heaven. And we're seeing the representatives of the church there. We see these angels praising God. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts which had them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they're still singing it with a loud noise, with a joyful noise, with a shout, because our God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our song. He is worthy of our adoration, of our praise, so much that he actually created angels who night and day do nothing but talk about his holiness and how good he is without break, because our God is worthy. Turn back with me to Psalm 100. That was just verse 1. Let's see what else this Bible says in Psalm 100. We see that the shepherd is worthy of our song. And it starts off with the idea that we're to make a joyful noise. This idea of shouting carries the idea of the people shouting for a popular king when he is crowned. That, hey, long live the king! Long live the king! But instead, we're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is worthy of our shout, worthy of our song, worthy of our passion, worthy of our excitement. This is a God who is worthy of our song. Notice with me in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Here is a biblical command here. We are to come before his presence with singing. The word presence carries the idea here of before his face. It carries the idea of going before him, going in his presence, in his sight, before him, and we're to approach him with singing. We're to approach him with a song. We're to sing to God. He is worthy of it. When we're talking to him in prayer, before we go to him, that's one of the reasons why we usually have song service before preaching. This is why they've always had it that way, because God wants us to be sung to. It doesn't matter how awful of a singer that you may be, God likes to hear your song. It's lovely to him. It may not be lovely to anyone else, but God loves to hear your song. And it's a command. He wants you to sing. He desires you to sing. He is worthy for you to sing. You know, this is why we try to get the kids to sing as early as possible. That's why I love about children's choir. Because you're teaching them to sing at a very early age, to sing praises to God, to praise him and to acknowledge him. This is one of the wonderful things that are going on, to have the kids to sing. Oh, to me, my personal opinion, I love to sit back and watch those kids sing for children's choir. Oh, to listen to them praise God with an innocent heart, without any kind of false motive or desire to get attention for themselves, just with an innocency of singing unto the Lord. oh, there's something wonderful about that. We encourage that, that they should become, isn't God worthy of your song? Isn't he worthy for you to be excited about singing? Again, we all have tired days and we have days that we're not thinking about the Lord and we get our hymn book, oh, victory in Jesus. I wonder what I'm having for supper. We've been there, done that. But God is worthy of our song. He is a worthy God. Our great shepherd is worthy of our song. There's a second thing that we see here. Not only is our shepherd worthy of our song, but our shepherd is worthy of our surrender. Our shepherd is worthy of our surrender. Notice with me in verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. So who is God? The Lord is God. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Here it comes the idea that we're surrendering. We're acknowledging that we're not boss. God is boss. Do you know that God's worthy to be in charge? I mean, he made everything. He made you. You didn't make yourself. There used to be an old kind of joke that God was dead. Well, if God is dead, who pronounced him dead? Why didn't they notify the next of kin? Who did the autopsy? What all that happened? It's almost like some scientists that told God, God, we don't need you anymore. And we'll make life ourselves. And as they begin to gather dirt, God says, get your own dirt. You understand, God made everything. We can't make ourselves. You, as much as you like, if your arm chopped off, you can't make a new arm appear. You can't do it. When you were being born, you didn't get a questionnaire that said, all right, what do you want to look like? What kind of hair do you want? You didn't get a survey. You did not make yourself. God made you. Why you started off as two half cells and was joined together, and then those cells split, and then those cells split, and then those cells, as they continue to split through mitosis, developed into heart, and a lungs, and a brain. You didn't direct traffic. Your parents didn't direct traffic. It was God that put you together. God made you. You did not make yourself. And so as we're acknowledging, remember I just talked about the angels. They had their feet covered as a sign of humbleness before their creator. Sometimes, to be honest, we forget who's boss. God is boss. He is the creator. We are his creation. He is worthy of our surrender. He's worthy of us to say, God, you tell me what to do. I didn't make me. We're the people of your pasture. You are the one who made us. You are the great shepherd. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In the context, it's specifically in dealing with the idea of the people of Israel. So you think of Israel, that God called a man, Abram, from the Ur of Chaldees. The Bible says later on, why did God choose him? God says, just because I chose him, I just chose to love him. I just chose Abraham, that's who I chose. And from Abraham, God built a great people. Remember, God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And this is going to be the son of promise. Well, that was nice when Abraham was young, but 70 years old. Well, not looking, I'm still looking for the son. He looks at his wife and says, Sarah, what are we going to do? And she goes, hey, why don't you take my handmaiden? And I'm too old to have kids anymore. Why don't you have a kid by her? And so Ishmael was born, but God said, nope, that's not the son promise. It's going to be Sarah that has a baby. 90 years old. And Sarah says, Abraham, guess what I'm going to have? You can imagine being 90 years old and getting the test back and say, congratulations. That's some amazing stuff. You know, she was physically past child age bearing. So how did it happen? God happened. God made them. And God produced a son by the name of Isaac. From Isaac, God had them have two sons, Jacob and Esau. And it was from Jacob that God developed into 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the heads of 12 tribes, and the people multiplied. Who was it that God put Israel together? The Hebrew people? It was God. God put it together. God directed the path. And as they're doing primarily, we are the ones that God made. We didn't do it ourselves. We didn't like, hey, you know what? We're going to decide to be God's people. And so, you know, it was God that directed their path. As we look at ourselves and apply it to ourselves, we know that we didn't make ourselves. That God made you. That God directed your path. God made choices for you. He directed you. And you are nothing but sheep. And he's the great shepherd. And we can let him get his own work accomplished because he knows what he's doing. Can you trust God? That's what it comes down to. Is God big enough for you to trust? Is God big enough for you to allow to do a great work? Is God trustworthy enough that you can surrender and say, God, you're in charge? Our shepherd, he's worthy of our song. Our shepherd, he's worthy of our surrender. We see a third thing that's here in Psalm 100. We also see that our shepherd, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Notice with me in verse number 4. Psalm 100 in verse number 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into the courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Here we see the shepherd is worthy of our praise. When we're talking about praise here, what are we talking about? Being thankful. Being thankful. According to the Bible in Romans chapter 1, the very first step in backsliding is to be unthankful. Amen. To be unthankful. Now, I want you to think with me this relationship. You have the shepherd and you have the sheep. When the sheep is thankful for the shepherd, he's closer. He wants to be closer to him. But when the sheep is unthankful, there starts to be a little bit of a distance. And then when the sheep is unthankful and begins to look at all the flaws, more of a distance. More of a distance. You understand the very first step is being unthankful. God is worthy for us to be thankful for. He has done so much for it. And as soon as we, in our hearts, start to be unthankful, there we separate from God. We separate from the shepherd that God is for us, and we as the sheep start wandering away more and more and more. You see, the secret here is that God wants us to be close to him. And how do we become close to him? By being thankful. Do you understand that you could be far away from God and be in church? You could be far from God and still pray. You could be far from God and still read your Bible. It's all with the idea of thankfulness. Thankfulness. That thankfulness is what draws us close. You know, you could read your Bible and be mad at God. That doesn't draw you close to him, right? But when you look and see, look at what God has done for me. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. Look at everything that he's done. When you're thankful for your parents, you're closer with them. When you're criticizing your parents, you're far away from them, right? Ladies, when you're thankful for your husband, you're closer to him. When you criticize your husband, you're further away. Do you understand the relationship here? That it's the idea, are you thankful? That thankfulness draws us close, and it's specifically we're dealing with the shepherd. You know, there are sometimes we're not thankful. We look at things around us and say, why did God do this? How did he allow this to pass? And all that's happened is that we're getting a wider gap between us and where the Lord is at. The Lord hasn't moved. It is us. God wants us to be drawn close. And God is worthy of our praise. He is our great shepherd. Notice as it concludes this. It starts in verse number 1. It says, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. What does the word all mean? It means all. All ye lands. So this is for all people. Does that make sense? Notice verse number 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So in verse 1, with all the ye lands, it is for all people. And verse number 5, it is for all people at all times. Amen. God is going to be good in 1,000 years. God was good 2,000 years ago. God was right today, and God is going to be right tomorrow. God is always a good God, and he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of everything. That for all people and all time, God is a worthy God. For all people and all time, God is a good shepherd. For God, for all people at all time, he is a great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. What a wonderful God that we serve. There's not a single person on this earth that God does not want to be close to. There's not a single person in all of history that God did not have a desire to save. God loves everyone at every place. All generations and all lands. As we wrap this up, notice this. We see three facts that need to be recognized by all people at all time. First of all, the Lord is good. Isn't that simple? The Lord is good. God wants everyone, everywhere, at every time to recognize that God is good and he's always been good. God is always good. He is a great God. He is a great shepherd, and he's worthy us to be thankful for. The Bible says to be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God for you. So when you stub your toe, can you be thankful? I'm thankful I still have a toe. Now, you understand, some of it just turns into a mindset that there are some people that have a hard time being thankful about anything. But God is always good, and we can be thankful for him because he is good. There are some things that we don't understand, and we freely admit that. I don't understand what happened, but I trust that God is still good. Well, what about this? I don't know why that happened, but I know that God is still good. God is still good. That is true statement for all people in all generations that God is always good. Second thing that we see in verse 5, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. What is his mercy? His mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know what we deserve? We deserve death. You know where I deserve to be right now? I deserve to be roasting in hell. That's what I deserve. But his mercy endureth forever. I'm glad that it has that qualification, forever. I'm glad that God doesn't have a mercy for a little while and then throws his hands up and said, forget it, just do whatever you want. I'm thankful that it endures forever. I'm glad that there's not a time where God said, nope, you missed the cutoff. Yeah, your mercy ran off, you're on your own now. I'm thankful that his mercy endureth forever. It is a true statement for all people at all times. His mercy endureth forever. That God is good, his mercy endureth forever. Notice the third statement in verse 5. And his truth endureth to all generations. We see that his truth endureth forever. That means his truth is not going to stop being truth. That's why we could read the Bible. You know who the Bible is for? This is truth. It is for all people, for all generations. This is not an old archaic book that we just have to modernize. This is good for all people, for all generations. It doesn't matter when they lived at, God's truth still stands. There's nothing false about it. There's no scientific discoveries that we find that cancel this out. There's no historical archaeological evidence that we find that discounts this. This truth is true forever. You know what's always going to be true? People are people, and we're sinners. We're not going to have someone who's going to be born tomorrow that's not going to be a sinner. It's not going to happen. People are all sinners. You know what another truth is that will never fail to be true? Is that people need a Savior. All people and all generations, they need a Savior. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. None. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and fell short of the glory of God. What's another truth? That Jesus saves. That Jesus saves. You know, I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior he is. What a great Savior. He's willing to save to the utmost. He's a great God and a great Savior. Those are truths that will endure forever. That means tomorrow when you go talk to someone, they're going to be a sinner. Tomorrow when you talk to someone, they're still going to need a Savior. You know, tomorrow when you talk with them, Jesus is still willing to save them. That's a wonderful truth that we have that will endure to all generations. This is why our shepherd, he is worthy of our song. Our shepherd, he's worthy of our surrender. our shepherd. He's worthy of our praise. What a worthy God that we have. That he's a worthy God for all lands, all people, unto all generations. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.